remember the words to that song. That really should be the prayer of our heart every morning, shouldn't it? Oh God, I need you. We're going to be looking at Colossians today, chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me. Colossians, the second chapter. And I want to give you a background again of Colossians, and just real brief so you understand kind of what's going on. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes from prison, by the way, with a grateful heart. How do you like that? From prison. He's in prison for the gospel, and he writes to a church he's never been to. And the reason why he's writing to the church he's never been to is because some false teachers have gotten into the church and said, you've been taught wrongly that salvation, that is to be forgiven and made right with God, is through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And he said, no, it's not entirely true. Jesus is just one step in the process. The theologians call these teachers Gnostics, okay? Gnostic is just a word that means knowledge. And in sharing this Gnostic philosophy, they taught that in order to be right with God, you had to go through different steps to earn God's love and forgiveness. Well, Paul heard about this, and he wrote, because this is a dangerous, dangerous philosophy. Why is it dangerous? It is is dangerous simply because anytime we add anything to the gospel, the good news that salvation is available to all who simply trust in Christ, I mean truly trust in Christ, that he died for them personally on the cross of Calvary, when we start to add stuff to that, then what we do is feed the ego, don't we? Look what I've done. Look what a good Christian I am. Look at this, look at that. When we start into those philosophies, those are dangerous philosophies. And why is it dangerous? Because we have egos, right? How does it come into our churches in this day and age? It could come in very subtle forms. Some of you have been around church long enough to know that some cultures in church say, well, there's only one translation of the Bible. And if you don't have that translation, you don't have the real Bible. Or you can't come dressed this way, or your hair has to look a certain way, and this and that. And, you know, what happens is our egos turn those around, and rules externally, we may look good according to the rules, but internally, we're still a mess. Isn't that true? You can come in a three-piece suit on Sundays and be a spiritual mess. You can come dressed in jeans with holes in them and still be a spiritual mess. So there has to be something more going on here. And it's that something more we tend to miss. And I'm going to be very honest with you. In much of the Christmas celebration, it's missed a lot because we get so caught up in what Hallmark and Macy's and Walmart and whoever else wants us to get caught up in. We forget the essence. Do you remember a couple of years back, there were some major car companies and banks that were on the brink of bankruptcy? Do you remember that? Not getting political here. Save the political discussions. Don't get sidetracked. But the government decided to do what? Bail them out. Why? Because they were bankrupt. Why were they bankrupt? They had bad business practices. Isn't that right? I don't know if they've changed, but they have bad business practices. Let me give you a bulletin, and it's this. The Bible says that you and I are spiritually bankrupt. Does anybody disagree with that? If you do, disagree with the Bible, because that's what the Bible says. What do I mean by that? We are born sinners, rebels against God, right? We are. And since we're born sinners, sin makes us spiritually bankrupt. Why? Sin affects every area of our life. Our thinking, the way we look at the world, the way we act. It affects every area of our life. And so, when I say we're spiritually bankrupt, doesn't necessarily mean we're as bad as we could be. But it does mean that we're bad. We're bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. Do you realize that in this bankruptcy, there's nothing that we can do to bail ourselves out? If there was, that would make those steps to God seem logical, right? But there's really nothing that we can do. Not only is there nothing that we can do to bail us out, but no one on this earth can bail us out. No one. Not even Washington can bail us out. Do you ever think why? It seems like the more we try to legislate morality, the worse things get. Do you know why that is? Because you can't change people from the outside. It's impossible. Rules may constrain people for a while, but you know what? Our bankruptcy is so deep that if we want to do something wrong, we'll find a way. Isn't that true? So, how many of you drove here this morning talking on your cell phone? How many of you obeyed the speed limit? I'm asking these questions. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But you say, well, these are little things, Pastor. Couples counseling after the service, okay? You say, these are little things, Pastor. But it's an example of how when we try to legislate something, it just seems like once the rule's in place, we got to break it. That's how spiritually bankrupt we are. I've used this example before. You've all had maybe some of you have had this experience in your family. Every family has a little box, right, where all the important papers are in. And if you have kids and you say, don't go in that box. Don't go in that box. There's important stuff in there. Right away, the kids think they're adopted, okay? And they're going to have to break into that box to see what's in there because you told them don't go in it. Paul didn't want this mentality creeping in the church. And so he writes to them. And he writes to them in an encouraging way. I want you to understand that biblically speaking, we are all spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves acceptable before God. Someone else had to bail us out. Someone else had to bail us out. Look what Paul says. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea. I want to translate this literally for you. This literally says, I want you to know how hard I agonize for you in prayer. Agonize. It's a word that's used of an athlete. I've never seen a happy runner. Have you? Very rarely do I see a happy runner. When I see people running, man, they're huffing and puffing, they're sweating, they're working out. But that's that agony, you know. I understand from runners that there's a threshold you pass, you get your second wind. Okay, I never made it to that point. But this is agonizing prayer for you and those of Laodicea. I need to tell you something, okay? My prayer for everyone here, and I pray for this every day, I agonize over this just like Paul, is that you and I finish well. That we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ with integrity, and we finish well. A lot of times, there's too many times where our talk doesn't match our walk. Isn't that true? Too many times when we live one way when we're around certain people and we live another way when we're around other people. Or We live another way when nobody's looking. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Paul didn't even know these people, but he knew what was happening. He says, my goal is this, that they may be what? Encouraged in heart and united in love. I want you to notice that Paul didn't say here, my goal is that you have a nice church building, the nicest in town, the biggest, the most beautiful. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but that wasn't the goal. The goal for Paul wasn't putting a dozen different programs in place. The goal for Paul was that they would be encouraged in heart. What does that mean? That means that God, and through the Word and the Holy Spirit, would be doing something in their hearts to be encouraged. Why did they need encouragement? Because quite honestly, to be a follower of Christ, you need to be encouraged. I need to be encouraged, right? If you are a follower of Christ, you quickly learn that when we go back out to the workplace or in the neighborhood or school, wherever life takes us, that many times we feel like we're going against the tide. Isn't that true? And that could be wearying sometimes. And I don't know if you've ever had a day like this. I have. Sometimes I'll sit in my office and say, am I the only crazy one? Am I the only one here that you know, I mean, this is, sometimes you get into those days, but Paul says, no, you may be encouraged in heart. I need to tell you this, though, okay? Paul is saying, you were saved, but you were saved for a purpose. The moment that a person receives Christ by faith and trusts in him, heart, mind, and will, we are forgiven. Isn't that what the Bible says? We are forgiven our sin, past, present, and future. But Christ didn't save us just for that. Does anybody have a problem with that? Okay. I mean, that's a big part, but he didn't save us just for that. He saved us so we can grow in him. Another way of saying this is he saved us so that we can mature with his help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit and the Word of God work from the inside out, so that the life of Christ can come in us and overflow through us to others. Does that make sense? Not by external rules, but by internal change. Here's the problem. The problem is a lot of, I don't want to generalize, some believers, some Christ followers choose never to grow. We say, how's that possible? Oh, it's possible. When you choose not to be in the Word of God, I mean, truly in the Word of God, then you're going to stunt your growth. Remember when we were growing up, they said if you smoke, what was going to happen? It was going to stunt your growth. And, you know, I know some 6'6" smokers. I know some 4-foot smokers. I mean, I don't know if there's any truth to that, but I can tell you this, and you could bank on it. You choose to stay away from the Word of God, you're going to stunt your growth. I can tell you also this, that if you choose to stay away from worship, you're going to stunt your growth. If you choose not to take advantage of Bible studies and discipleship groups, you're going to stunt your growth. And yet we do that all the time. We do that all the time. We treat, you know, some people treat church that they'll be there if there's nothing better going on. You're going to stunt your growth. Some people who will start with Dave Ramsey, they'll get excited for the first couple of weeks and then something else better might come along. You stunt your growth. God saved us not only to be right with him, but to grow in him so that your life and mine could be transformed to be more like Jesus. And we can't do that when we stunt our growth. You have to know what you believe and why you believe it. Isn't that true? If you believe something and you don't know why you believe it, then it's not a conviction. It's not in here. You have to know what you believe and why you believe that. And that only happens as you're in the Word, as you're talking with other people, as you're in a study with other people. These are so important. I don't want you to believe something because I say it. I want you to believe something that because you own it. You say, yeah, I know this is true. I've experienced it. What's the first truth I want you to believe? God loves you. He loves you. He sent the Son to die for you. And in Him, He wants you to mature and grow so you can live this life well in a way that glorifies and honors God and finish well. We have to let the speaker of these scriptures speak to our souls. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, give us the power to apply what we learn to our hearts. Oh, we can learn a lot of stuff up here, isn't that true? But until it makes it here, it has no meaning in our lives. Once it reaches our soul, it becomes a conviction. Our convictions will encourage us to face life and life's challenges. Let me just run something by you. And we all get weak sometimes. I understand this. We all get frustrated sometimes. But if something is, if you have a conviction that is born out of the scriptures that you have experienced, you're not going to cave when pressures come along. You're just not going to cave. You know why? Because even though you don't understand everything that's going on, you have the settled assurance in your heart that God's still in control. You may not know how it's going to end. You may not know what's next, but you have that assurance in your heart that God is still in control. We need to let the Holy Spirit transform us from the inside out to be more like Christ. The better we and be better able to love like God loves. If you take this book, the Bible, you realize Bible means book, right? If you take this book and you close it and you put it under your pillow at night and sleep on it, it's not going to make it from there to here, all right? And you say, Pastor, this takes work. Yeah, it takes work. It takes work. But let me remind you that your calling is not optional. You know what I mean by that? Every Christ follower is called to be a disciple. Everyone. How do I know that? The Great Commission. What does the Great Commission say? Go into your world and make what? What's the word? Disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ who's willing to learn. Willing to learn what? From the Master. Willing to learn how to live like He lives, but not from the outside, but from the inside out. We're all called to be disciples. He goes on to say we need to be united in love. These are marks of maturity, by the way. We need to be united in love. I don't know where to start with this one. I'll be honest with you. Because to be united with love, I just wrote down here, it means several different things. Let me give you some how this looks, okay? That means that we must love one another from the heart in which Christ dwells. It's easy to love somebody who loves you, right? That's the easy part. This type of love that is only supernatural, that can only be produced by the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through the counsel of scriptures, as He changes us from the inside out, that means we're able to love somebody who is unlovable. That's supernatural. To love somebody who is unlovable. Every one of us here, one time or another, is unlovable. Isn't that true? To love the unlovable. We need to be quick to forgive each other. Not to bury stuff, but to confront it and forgive. Right? I can't tell you how many times people say something that is misunderstood, or they don't say something and that's misunderstood. And then people just say, I'm done. I'm not coming anymore. That's not what this is all about. United in love, in love, so we care enough about one another, even to caring to confront in a godly, loving manner when we need to confront. And we're quick to forgive one another. We need to encourage and pray for one another. We need to encourage and pray for one another. I'm going to be very honest with you. I am still dumbfounded by our lack of attendance at prayer meeting. With all the needs we have going on, I'm dumbfounded, to be honest with you. I need your prayer. How many of you need prayer? We got two prayer meetings. Man, you don't have to pray. Come. We'll pray for you. Come. We have to remember that we're imperfect people. Anybody here perfect? Speak now or forever hold your peace. We're imperfect people who are bankrupt because of sin, who are saved by grace and need grace, God's grace, to live for Him every day. Once we start getting cocky, we're done. Once we think we can say, we look at people and say, look at what I've become, we're done. We're going to fall. It's going to happen. Rather, we should wake up every day and say, Lord, I need you. You're my rescuer. You bailed me out. Nobody else could bail me out. You did. You sent your son to bail me out. And in love, he died on the cross for me to bail me out. And just as he bailed me out, Lord, I need to live the same way by faith. Because the way to live like Christ is only by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. I need you, Lord. Help me love the unlovable. Help me pray and encourage one another. When you believe and you study and you're part of Bible studies, discipleship groups, or however you're directed to grow, then when life's challenges come along, you have a better chance of standing up under them God's way than if you're not involved and seeing it through and being giving the glory to God. We can be strong in the power of God. This power is not our own because we're spiritually bankrupt. We need continually to submit to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give us the desire and the power to be a Christ follower if we allow Him. Somebody asked me once why I show up to work. Why? And basically, they say, why are you a pastor? And it's from a settled conviction in my heart that I know God is able to work in the lives of people. If that were not the case, I'd be out of here a long time ago. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. But also as a pastor, I have to tell you, when I see people who are stunting their growth by not engaging in the things that Scripture calls us to do, my heart hurts because we're missing out on the blessings. Let me give you a clue here. I really appreciate the Sunday school teachers, and one of the advantages I get being in my office is right behind the sound booth, is I get to see what Barbara's doing in her class. And on the door, if you go out her classroom, on the front door, she has a sign that says, and I'm not quoting it because my memory's not what it used to be, but basically it says this. Whenever there's chaos and God is present, there can be peace. There can be peace. What's one of the famous phrases of Christmas. Peace on where? And goodwill to who? Listen to me. There could be no peace apart from Christ. I don't care what kind of house you have, what kind of car you drive, what kind of bank account you have or don't have. I don't care if you think your husband or your boyfriend or girlfriend is the best in the world. All of that is good, but nothing brings lasting peace except the presence of God through Jesus Christ. How can we experience peace in chaos? Practice the presence of God. He's here. He is here. And we lose out so much of this because we choose to disengage. We choose to disengage. Let me take you through this. I'm getting ahead of myself. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have what? The full riches of complete understanding. Wow. Oof. Scriptures are a treasure that never could be exhausted. You can come back, you can study a book now, come back to it next year, and guess what? You're going to learn something else. Never could be exhausted. In order that you may know what? The mystery of God, namely Christ. The word mystery that's used here is not something that's, you got to, you know, like a mystery with all sorts of question marks. The word mystery means that God is revealing now Jesus. And there's so much about Jesus to know and understand. The more you know him, the more you're going to love him. The more you discover his wisdom and the knowledge of him, intimate knowledge of him, the more peace you're going to have in your life. In him are all the what? Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It used to be many years ago that a lot of presidents would carry this around. And they wouldn't carry it around to stop bullets. They carry it around to say, Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. I need wisdom what to do next. I need your wisdom. Because they knew they couldn't do it on their own. I tell you this so no one may be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Listen, there's nothing I can do to prevent this, but there's some fine-sounding arguments all around. All you have to do is turn on the television. All you have to do is talk to your neighbors. All you have to do is do that. If you are grounded in the truth, if you don't know the truth, you're not going to be able to discern what's true and not true. Don't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how, what's the word? Disciplined. That's a military word. How disciplined you are. Do you realize that you can't be disciplined, spiritually speaking, if you're not in the scriptures, if you're not praying, if you're not worshiping, if you're not studying yourself for yourself or with other people? It's impossible to be disciplined. You need to be disciplined. Theologians of old used to call these spiritual disciplines. Does that sound familiar? Okay. Spiritual and then you see you are how disciplined you are and how what? Firm your faith is in Christ. Whoa. So then, just as you received Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. How did you receive Jesus? By what? Faith. So how do you continue to live in him? Faith. Abide in him. John 17. If you abide in me and I abide in you, the promise of that whole section is that the life of Christ will come from the inside out as you reach to others. Just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with what? If you come in here today grumbling, I guarantee you, you're disconnected somewhere and not engaged with Christ. I'm not saying you can't be unhappy. I'm not saying that things are going, you know, like roses. But if you come in here, even with what you're going through, and there's not a hint of thankfulness, I should raise a red flag and say, I'm too disengaged. I need to come back to my Lord Jesus. Because that tells me then you're living in chaos. And the only solution to chaos is the presence of God in Christ. Let me make you a suggestion this holiday season. We're going to be coming up on New Year's in a couple of weeks, right? 3 weeks. And one of the things I hate, you need to know this. One of the things I hate is New Year's resolutions because they last for an hour. And that's another example of trying to change from the outside, okay? Let me suggest something else. Maybe using this holiday season as a spiritual inventory in your life. Take some time and really evaluate yourself. Are you making progress in your spiritual life? That's a hard question, isn't it? Hard to ask of ourselves. It's easy for me to stand here and point fingers. It's another thing to say, okay, Lord, help me examine me. But we need to do this every once in a while. Are we making progress in our spiritual life? If we're not seeing true biblical progress in our spiritual life, then what should we do? Here's some suggestions I offer. Take advantage of opportunities to learn that are offered in the church. There's a lot. Take opportunities. Love each other with the love of Christ as the Holy Spirit helps us to grow in Christ. Instead of complaining about somebody, love them. Take advantage of outreach opportunities. This is so important because it's so easy to get ingrown, isn't it? When we are able to reach out to other people in need, guess what? It takes the focus off of us. We give Jesus a chance to work in and through us to show the love of Christ to others. And man, we get blessed. And being a blessing to others, we can be blessed. Isn't that true? Let God continue to stretch you and lead you out of your comfort zone. You want me to repeat that again? Let God lead you out of your comfort zone. He's got something better for you. Let the Holy Spirit help you live the life of Christ from the inside out. That's a willful choice that you and I need to make. Why do we settle for less? Why do we settle for less? The whole point of Colossians, even Ephesians, is that we should know Christ to such an extent that we can, by faith, appropriate all the spiritual blessings He has for us. Why would we settle for less? I want to bring you back to the question I asked before. We celebrate the birth of Christ nearly 2,000 years ago. What if He hadn't come? I want you to keep thinking about that. What if He hadn't come? We're going to start to build on that a little bit next week at the Cantata and then Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. But what if He had not come? You realize if He had not come, you and I would have no hope. Why would we even be here? But I can tell you this, He came to change lives. And He is the only one that can change lives. The question is, will you let Him? Will you let Him? You've heard me say before that we need to be both bold and loving in proclaiming Christ, correct? In this Christmas season, may I urge you, invite people out to the Cantata next week. What's the worst they can do? What's the best they can do? Come. And maybe God would change your heart. If everybody here invite someone next week. Those of us who are able, we'll give up our seats and stand. But would you take that step of faith, believing that God is still in the business of changing hearts through Jesus Christ? I want to show you a video. Some of you will probably remember it from last year. But being a pastor, it's one of my favorites, so I'm going to show you again. This was a group who goes